Hey, everybody. Happy Sunday. My conversation with my pastor, Rob McCoy, about the Ten Commandments, TPUSA Faith, and we take some questions from you. I think you're really going to love this conversation. Become a member today, members.charliekirk.com, to support our program. That's members.charliekirk.com if you want to get behind the work we are doing and also be able to ask me questions exclusively, members.charliekirk.com. Get involved with Turning Point USA at tpusa.com. That is tpusa.com. As always, you can email me, freedom@charliekirk.com. Buckle up, everybody. Here we go.
Charlie, what you've done is incredible here.
Maybe Charlie Kirk is on the college campus.
I want you to know we are lucky to have Charlie Kirk.
Charlie Kirk's running the White House, folks.
I want to thank Charlie. He's an incredible guy. His spirit, his love of this country. He's done an amazing job building one of the most powerful youth organizations ever created, Turning Point USA.
We will not embrace the ideas that have destroyed countries, destroyed lives, and we are going to fight for freedom on campuses across the country. That's why we are here. Noble Gold Investments is the official gold sponsor of the Charlie Kirk Show, a company that specializes in gold IRAs and physical delivery of precious metals. Learn how you could protect your wealth with Noble Gold Investments at NobleGoldInvestments.com. That is NobleGoldInvestments.com. It's where I buy all of my gold. Go to NobleGoldInvestments.com. This is my pastor, Rob McCoy.
Good
Say
to be
hi,
with
Rob.
You, Charlie.
So, Rob, I just thought it'd be fun to kind of introduce kind of TPUSA Faith, what we're
sure.
doing here, and kind of the mission of what we're trying to accomplish.
Yeah, so Charlie, you and I, we had that conversation about 2 years ago, maybe three now, where we knew that if the churches didn't respond, this idea of liberty would disintegrate in our country, that as Reverend Martin Luther King Jr. said, Dr. King said, that the church is the soul of the nation. So that being said, reaching out and honoring pastors that they're the beacons of liberty, 2 Corinthians 3:17, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. And so we've put together a division of Turning Point where we want to provide to pastors and churches everything needed to be that beacon of liberty. And the response, I was shocked, Charlie, when you said, let's do a pastor's conference. And we were thinking in San Diego, okay, we'll get a really nice venue. Maybe we'll get 250 pastors.
Blew the doors off.
And now we're on our third, and it's standing room only. And we have over 3,000 partner churches. That's just unbelievable. The church understands its responsibility. And you know, here the same thing is true.
And we want to try to clarify some of the main questions people have and really in the short term kick wokeism out of the church.
It's devastating because if the church the church operates in the context of truth, and if wokeism comes in and we compromise truth because we think we're being loving, all we're doing is love without truth is hypocrisy, but truth without love is brutality. There's a balance. Speak the truth in love, and you've been doing that so well.
And so I want to get to some audience questions
sure.
here. But just can you talk, Rob, about some of your experience? And, you've been navigating this church world for quite some time. I think we are seeing a building of a remnant and an expansion of churches standing up, but it's certainly not a vast majority of the churches.
That's true. You and I, Charlie, were kind of shocked during the COVID deal that we thought more churches would stand up when, especially in California, when the governor said the church was non-essential. We thought there'd be a huge backlash to that a governor would declare the church to be non-essential, the bride of Christ. But a handful did, and we focused on those that were doing that, those who were not afraid of the consequences of standing for the truth. And now, one of the things I've appreciated so much among many is that you bring pastors who really were woke, but now they realize their mistake, mm-hmm. and you put them to the front of the line. And we start to minister to them, and we're watching as they're joining this effort, and it's starting to take off substantially to contend with wokeism, where we think that peace is the absence of conflict. That's not what peace is. Peace is the presence of Christ in the midst of the conflict. We're contending for lives and communities that are being devastated by lies and deceit.
Amen. And so Rob, how do you personally handle this kind of mounting narrative of Christian nationalism? It's building. There's a lot of secular forces that are trying to throw that label at us.
Yeah. Well, in one sense, it's kind of exciting because that means we're over the target when all that the opposition has is ad hominem attacks. And to label this, to make a mantra or a moniker, Christian nationalism, to somehow be a negative is shocking to me, that Christendom somehow would fold because somebody's called us Christian nationalists, that we would love Christ and we'd also love our country. Mm-hmm. And then they call us a name and we quit participating. I mean, come on. You can love two things at the same time. I love my wife and I love the Lord.
Yes.
And considering 80 cents of every dollar in evangelism comes from the United States of America,
worldwide.
Yeah, that's worldwide.
It is the financier of global evangelism.
I love my country. I love the freedom that this country possesses. I love the first 16 words of the First Amendment of the Bill of Rights. Congress shall make no law respecting the establishment of religion, nor prohibiting the free exercise thereof. That doesn't exist in North Korea. It doesn't exist in communist China. We have that in America. Yeah. I love this country. Does that make me a Christian nationalist? The Apostle Paul declared his Roman citizenship. He's a nationalist. He's a Christian mm-hmm. nationalist. He knew the laws of Rome better than most people know the laws of America. So Abraham Lincoln would be a Christian nationalist. George Washington would be a Christian nationalist. Hey, listen, they're going to call you names. Don't just fold because someone calls you a name. Embrace it. This is what we do. We're contending for the freedom and the protection of the freest nation on the face of the earth.
Why do you think they're really trying to launch that narrative right now? What do you think is behind that?
Well, what's behind it is they are the antithesis of someone who loves their country. They want America destroyed.
Yes.
The whole purpose, the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy.
John 10.
Yeah, and they've wanted that since day one, the destruction of the freest nation on the face of the earth. This is such an anomaly in the 6,000 years of recorded history that for almost 250 years, come 2026, it'll be 250 years of unprecedented freedom. And they want that wiped off the face of the earth because, the lion's share of governments in the 6,000 years of recorded history is oligarchies, the few ruling the many. Yes. They hate a bottom-up form of government. They hate the freedom of man. We are saddles that the elites want to ride, and that's just not going to happen on our watch.
So for some people watching, they say, I think I want to be involved in this, but I'm new to this church or this event, and my pastor doesn't emphasize this stuff. What theological and biblical basis can we give people that you should contest for your country?
Oh, absolutely. I'll give you what Jesus said when he was confronted with, what's the great commandment? He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And then he says this, on these two commandments hang all the law of the prophets. So you're contending for your neighbor's welfare. Don't you want them to have a community that they don't have to be afraid at night of someone breaking in and stealing their private property? From the moral law comes civil law. And when the Lord said to his disciples, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, Sadducees, and of Herod, it doesn't mean avoid politics. It means avoid the priestly and the kingly class that seeks to enslave humanity by applying law that is void of the moral law, mm-hmm. the Decalogue. Because that becomes a weapon to enslave. But when the moral law is applied, it's the wise restraints that make men free. And so we're contending for the welfare. And then Matthew 16:18, this is one I credit you with, Charlie, because you did the lion's share of the hard work to get the etymology of the clarity of this word. I knew of it, but man, you did a deep dive. The word ecclesia or ecclesia. Jesus says, upon this rock, I will build my ecclesia or ecclesia. It doesn't mean church. That didn't come to hundreds of years later. It means public square, city hall, even Tyndale translated assembly. And for that word, he was hung and his remains were burned. Yep. We are to contend in the public square for the welfare of our neighbor. And the law doesn't save. We're not saying that. But the law is a guardian, Galatians 3, a school teacher, to point us to Christ until faith comes. So we are commanded to love our neighbors ourselves. And we want to provide for them that which is going to give them the freedom to pursue the Lord. No other nation in the history of the world takes the most powerful branch of government, the legislative body that controls the purse strings, and then limits them by saying, nobody gets between man worshiping God. Congress shall make no law. It's prohibitive and angry. And that's the beauty of America. We have the freedom to pursue God. Last part. You and I, Charlie, as you know, we'll be judged before the Lord individually, whether or not we're covered by the blood of Christ. Mm-hmm. But nations will be judged corporately.
That's right.
And Jesus says, go and make disciples. He didn't say make converts. He said make disciples. He didn't just say just make disciples. He said make disciples of all nations, boundaries, borders, constitutions, you know, ideologies. Nations will be judged on whether or not their citizens had the ability to pursue and seek the living God. That's what we should be contending for.
And so at the root of the lack of concern, where do you think that comes from? Not the ones that are radical. We could talk about that later. But just some of the pastors that don't seem compelled or convinced to ever mention these. They say, I only do the gospel. An objection you've heard nauseatingly amount of times, right?
Yeah, that gospel is truncated and myopic. And what I mean by that is, I believe most pastors are saying, do you believe in the death, burial, resurrection of Christ, that Christ was crucified, buried, and rose on the third day? If you believe in your heart, confess with your tongue that Jesus is Lord, you will be saved to the glory of the Father. And he casts your sins as far as east is from the west to be remembered no more. That's the kind of a synopsis of the gospel. And so they avoid everything else in order to put that forward. Well, okay. But how do you have the ability to do that? If preaching the gospel is the most important thing, wouldn't the second most important thing be protecting the government that protects the preaching of that gospel? Because that message is not being broadcast in North Korea. It's not being broadcast in some of the remnant Soviet bloc, especially China. You'll be put to death for that.
Yep.
And this broadcasting that comes from the United States is a result of that religious freedom that these pastors are enjoying but are unwilling to defend.
That's right.
That's unconscionable and that's unacceptable. You know, these liberties were secured as men and women bled and died defending these liberties. And the church is to be the beacon of that liberty, because liberty is not man's idea, it's God's idea. Why would we not contend for that?
And yet, you've done a great job, Rob, and we are at TPOCA Faith, of getting people that otherwise were not interested in that to begin to. But there still is a population that is resistant. Have you been able to hypothesize the psychology behind that? Because it certainly isn't biblical. It's not theological, but there's something there that seems to be the predominant view.
Yeah. Well, you know, the movie that TPUSA Faith just sponsored,
Letter to the American Church,
you know, Eric points out that there were, I think, 17,000 evangelical pastors in Germany in 1936. 3,000 of them were standing to defy the tyranny of Hitler. 3,000 of them stood in the polar opposite, embracing everything of the tyrannical Hitler. Mm-hmm. And then there were 11,000 in the middle that just wanted it all to go away. And nobody in 1936 expected 6.5 million Jews to be gassed and incinerated, and over 50 million people dead from a country that was responsible for the Protestant Reformation, Martin Luther. And yet, because the church was silent and apathetic, silence in the face of evil is complicit with evil itself.
Yes.
You know, it says in James, he who knows the good to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. And I would say to those pastors who are apathetic, you don't have the luxury of being apathetic when Jesus says to allow one of these little ones to stumble, it'd be better for you to have a millstone tied around your neck and cast in the deepest ocean. And they're allowing hormone blockers, puberty blockers, these medications that are considered inhumane to be given to Lupron to be given to serial rapists, and they're mutilating children's bodies without parental permission, and you're telling me we don't have a purpose to defend and fight against that evil? It's unconscionable and unacceptable, and you know the good to do, and if you don't do it, it's sin, and you'll be held accountable. And God forbid, as a steward of the bride of Christ, you're not contending for the welfare of those kids? Come on.
It's very rational, obviously, to me, and we need to do a better job of trying to lovingly challenge the pastors that are not yet contesting, because their excuses are diminishing. They say, well, I don't want to divide my congregation, mm-hmm. Rob.
Charlie, I heard you one time answer a question similar to this when we were talking about the transgender aspect, mm-hmm. that why aren't we more loving to the transgender community and be more accepting? Yeah,
that's one of the questions the audience sent in.
Oh, really? Yeah. That's great. Because your response to that was, what is loving about embracing the psychosis of a human being that is now, and then sending them at a point where they're not even comprehending what they're doing, to mutilate their body? And then we've been on the other end where we're fishing these folks out of the cesspool of society where they've realized they've made a tragic mistake.
Yes.
And they're testifying before Congress.
Chloe Cole, all these amazing people.
Yeah, amazing people. And they're the backlash because the truth is never afraid of a lie. But a lie can't survive in the presence of truth. So they have to shut folks like that down in order to put forward their propaganda, which is the lie. They have to silence, you know, by censorship, the truth in order to put forward the lie, which is the propaganda. And pastors are supposed, we are supposed to be about truth.
Yes.
Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. We are representing him. And you know, the third commandment is don't bear false witness. Don't profess yourself to be a Christian and yet don't and avoid defending truth. Nah.
Yeah, we're gonna get to the trans issue in a second. And I will say though, can we just brag on a second though, Rob, how many great pastors out there we have made friendships with?
Yeah.
Because there is a remnant. And I encourage everybody watching this right now in Houston that if you don't yet have one of these churches, you can work at TPUSA Faith to find one, right?
Yeah, that's right.
And we want to encourage you that there's a better way out there, because I can't tell you how many emails I get of people that say, yeah, you know, my pastor said there's nothing wrong with transgenderism. And I just said, you deserve better. You deserve better.
And churches that have stood in opposition to the cacophony of noise from the secular left, their churches have exploded. They flourished. And the ones that have embraced the lies and have embraced it as saying that they're loving, but they've abandoned truth, those churches are struggling.
Yes, they are.
And we, like you say, we get calls all the time. I can't tell you how many calls I just get personally. We're moving to so-and-so. Do you know of a church that's like Godspeak?
Yes, all the time.
All the time. People are hungry, and they're just looking for leadership. And God bless these pastors that were doing it all by themselves. And as you began to travel the country and finding them.
We found so many.
I know. It's like a quilt now, this patchwork.
All right, let's get to some of your questions here. You guys can also email them and submit them, freedom@charliekirk.com. And shouldn't the church be more loving towards the transgender community? How can we better love them? So let's first of all, the question implies we're not currently loving towards them. Which I don't accept the premise of the question. I actually think churches are doing a pretty good job of having love and truth. I don't feel that there is an unloving posture at all. And we did see in Houston recently a trans individual who went into Joel Osteen's church with the intent for mass murder.
Mass murder.
And thankfully that did not transpire. I believe someone did lose their life, but it could have been much, much worse.
Yep.
So Rob, you run a church. How do you handle this issue on the micro? Let's just say, theoretically, a parent comes up to you, Sally Sue Marie is now Johnny. How is you as a pastor handle that when a parent's asking you for help? They're saying, Rob, you're my pastor. My kid grew up in this church. Help me.
So one of the things that we're going to see start to dwindle if Christians don't participate in the public square is our religious liberties. So currently, even in California, where our church resides, if a child comes in who's struggling with their identity and they're a biological male, it's not an issue what we're going to call their name. They can go by any name they want. But if they're wanting to use, if they're a biological male and they want to use the women's bathroom, that's just not going to work. It's not going to work with us. We recognize two genders. There's male and female. That's how God created it. That's what we teach.
Yes.
You're going to have some confusion. We're going to walk you through that. But we're not going to coddle you in those areas. We're going to speak the truth to you. And because of the indoctrination that generation is facing, whether it be at school, they're not going to face it when they come to the church. We're going to stand firm and encourage them. And we're going to encourage the parents to do that. The parents are bombarded by the school districts to embrace this to the point where they're going to lose their parental rights and the child will become a ward of the state. If the church doesn't intervene right now, this is going to become more and more the norm. And we're seeing as they're contending for their children. But if we can reach them early enough and they come, they're surrounded by a community of kids, they're saying, look, we all get confused at some point or another. Adolescence is confusing. But you're not going to mutilate your body. We're just not going to do that.
Yeah, and I will add to that. If there's a great book, everyone should check it out. It's called Lost in Translation by Dr. Miriam Grossman. She is amazing.
She is.
If you're a parent and your kid comes to you and they say they are of a different gender, that first conversation is very important. You can freak out later. Don't freak out with your kid in that conversation. Just be immensely curious. At the end of the conversation, though, you have to be clear you're not going to use those pronouns that they want to use. But you can say, we can revisit the conversation later. So you got to be super firm, but fair and loving. And that first conversation matters a lot. And just to reiterate, you cannot change your sex.
That's right.
You could change your appearance. You can enhance your personality. You can try to change your parts. Good luck with that. But you can't change who you actually are. This is part of the false myth and one of the destructive narratives embedded in the transgender ideology.
That's right.
And it is an ideology.
And they wonder why there's so much violence that's occurring. I mean, this segment with the psychosis that they have, it results in violent behavior.
Yes.
I mean, that's what happened in Tennessee with the shooting there in the Christian school.
And you couple that with SSRIs and Prozac and benzodiazepines.
It's cray-cray.
So just the other thing, which is that if somebody thinks they are of another sex, the most loving thing you can do is to try to get them back into alignment with the sex that God gave them.
That's right.
So let's go to this here. All right. So this one. Rob or Charlie, love what you guys do. Thank you, guys. Can you explain why it's crucial for the church to be actively involved in politics? I know you touched on this earlier. I'm constantly being told by my church pastor we shouldn't do anything but preach the gospel. They say that Trump is bad, that Biden is bad. There's no difference between the two parties, that we shouldn't fight for abortion. We should just try to win souls and win the lost. Hmm. I know it's kind of a very similar flavor of the same question, right?
It is. Okay, so as you and I have both done our homework, politics, as we know from Aristotle, is the highest form of community. It combines morality with sociability. And I always say when I'm speaking to pastors, if God didn't intend us to be in politics, he wouldn't have invented marriage. Because you have you know, to celebrate a birthday, you got to stay alive. To celebrate an anniversary, you got to stop from killing each other. You got to have rules of engagement, how to get along. And that's going to be in marriage. That's going to be in a church board meeting. That's going to be in a family. That's going to be in a community, in a society. You have rules of the road, how to get along. Who's writing those rules, and does it give man freedom, or is it enslavement? And why wouldn't Christians participate? And here's the problem. Pastors say that politics is dirty, and it is a blood sport. I mean, I've run four campaigns. I've won three of them. It's hard.
It's a nasty enterprise.
It is a nasty enterprise. But yeah, politics is dirty. But so's the church. And we don't give up on the church, right? And they say, well, I'm tired of voting for the lesser of two evils. You know, Republican, Democrat, they're all the same. Well, yes and no. There seems to be an elitist, globalist mindset that covers both of the parties. And then there's the common guy like you and me. So we have the common man contending with the globalist. But in the same regard, they do seem to be the same. But you say, I'm tired of voting for the lesser of two evils. Unless Jesus is running for office, you're always voting for the lesser of two evils. That doesn't give you the right to abdicate your responsibility to contend for the welfare of your neighbor.
Yes.
That's our job. That's our the Lord said that's a commandment. To love your neighbors yourself.
Yeah, Leviticus 19:18 or whatever it is, yeah. And the other part that I would argue is that somebody's going to write the laws, as Rob says, but by what morality? By what moral standard? And if the church is absent, then you're going to be living under, at the very best, a secular, and probably worse, Marxist or some sort of a combination of very, very sinister worldviews.
You know, the Lord commanded we memorize the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments. He commanded that, and to teach our children and our grandchildren, and placed it in the center of the community.
And outside every home.
And outside every home. We even have it on the facade of the Supreme Court building, although they won't tell you that. It's Moses holding the Ten Commandments. And the reason why is you would know communism is a violation of two of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not steal and thou shalt not covet, right? The idea of, you know, and then when you have the moral law dictating civil law, and as you've clearly pointed out, the most quoted book in the world for our founders was the Bible, and the most quoted book of the Bible by our founders was Deuteronomy. Yeah. Because they saw in the civil law reflecting out of the moral law that 3 to 5 million slaves could live together for 40 years without a police force or a standing army. Because the first five commandments is our relationship to God. Second is our relationship to each other. That is politics. That's community. And then you establish civil law, the protection of private property. Take out the moral law. The civil law just becomes arbitrary.
Yes.
And the governor can say, hey, church is non-essential. Hey, we're going to kill Jews. Hey, they're rats. Who gives you the authority? I'm my own God. There's no absolutes. Do you believe that? Absolutely. That's a joke. But here we have, and you know what, Charlie? How many folks know the Ten Commandments?
You know, that's actually really quick. Very few. The next question is they're asking if we can riff through all 10.
Oh, yeah.
And just kind of like, you know, do a little teaching on it.
All the illustrations are finished for my children's book. And I'm getting ready to.
Do you have a children's book?
Yeah. On the Ten Commandments.
No way.
Seriously. Because I kind of put this together. I've watched a couple of videos, but this one is kind of unique to me. But okay, so you put up one finger, there's only one God. And then you put up two fingers and bend the second one. No idols, don't bow down. Three, put it over your mouth, don't take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Four is make a pillow, honor the Sabbath day. Five, salute, honor your mother and father. Add six, and you got a gun, don't murder, right? Seven is my favorite.
Is this unique to you?
Yeah, it's an amalgamation, I should say. So seven is, it's don't commit adultery. There's two in a marriage, not five, right? And then you take this and you hide the thumbs when you do eight and you say, don't steal because you get your thumbs cut off.
Okay.
Five is a little easier. Just it's five, not four, or four, not five. Don't bear false witness.
Mm-hmm.
And then this one is don't covet.
That's good.
That's it. That's the Decalogue. You apply those everywhere you go in life and every decision you make. No. Put that back. You're not allowed to steal. Not allowed to steal. I'm gonna work today. Have you had a Sabbath day? Have you had any rest? Because Charlie, you know what it's like. Yeah. If you don't rest, you're cooked.
I know. For 6 days you shall work, for one day you shall rest. Yeah.
And you have proven the effectiveness of that. You shut off social media.
I shut off everything. Yeah.
And it revolutionized your ability of productivity.
Yeah. It extends the shelf life.
It does. It's profound. Honor your mother and father. If you can learn how to submit to, you know, earthly parents who are flawed, you'll have no problem with a boss.
Talk about how that's the bridge between the God and the human, and it's
that's
there
right.
Intentionally.
It is, because he's our heavenly Father.
It applies to both.
Right. You know, you look at Ephesians 5 and 6, which is the structure of the family. It says, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Wives, submit to your husbands under the Lord. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Children, obey your parents with the commandment, the only commandment that comes with a promise. You'll live long in the earth, the land in which I've given you. So you've got four levels. You've got God, husband, wife, kids. The weakest has the most levels of protection, and that's intentional by the Lord. But here's the one, you know, folks say, like a wife, you know, the patriarchy, wives submit to your husbands. I mean, that's such a patriarchal thing. Okay, there's a structure to a family. A follower isn't any greater than the leader, and the leader's not any greater than the followers. You're a structure of a family. That's what it is. And there's not a man on the earth who's worthy of a wife's submission. I mean, we're flawed.
Mm-hmm.
We're train wrecks. But that doesn't change the fact that God, who is worthy of submission, has commanded you to submit. So you're not submitting to the flawed man. You're submitting to the Lord who's asking you to submit to the man. That's easier to do, because you say, okay, Lord, you'll work something out of this. And there's a level. You don't submit if he's, you know, calling you to break the law or violate the law.
Yep.
And that's why Romans 13 doesn't even apply with the church, that God appoints all positions of authority and we're to submit to that. But it also says they're there for our good. If they cease to do good, they cease to be the authority. So this is that bridge, that honor your mother and father. Well, he's our heavenly Father, and we got parents that, you know, at times you don't get to pick the parents you get in this world, but you can pick the kind of parent you're going to be.
Kids will say, I don't get along with my parents.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, you don't have to get along with them. Just obey them. Just honor them. Yeah.
And the word honor means heavy in Hebrew, just like the word to curse is light. So you just must treat them
with
heaviness,
respect.
With significance.
Yeah. It's they have substance. You know, you and I have talked about this now that, you know, we're fathers and we're also sons.
Mm-hmm.
And we look and, you know, we're making decisions and we start thinking, you know, it wasn't as easy for my dad as I thought it was now that I'm in his shoes. And my dad's passed. Your dad's still living. And there are times where I wish he was still here because I asked him, Dad, what did you do in the season of life? And I gain a greater respect for him the older I get. And he raised four kids, on a Navy officer salary, which wasn't substantial, and moving every 2 years. How do you keep that family together, Dad? Now, we weren't churchgoers. But every time I speak of my dad, I always try to honor him. And sometimes the best way you can honor your folks is to say, you know, I learned from my dad what not to do. Mm-hmm. But I'm grateful God brought him into my life because he was an anvil that made me who I am. You know, it's like eating chicken, a whole chicken. You can eat the meat and spit out the bones. But find something. And I guarantee you, last part, you and I are both Churchill fans.
Yeah, big time. There's a picture of him right there.
Churchill's father, Randolph Churchill, considered his son to be retarded. He wouldn't even visit him in school, and never spent a day with him. And Churchill, the only thing Churchill ever said about his father was he regretted the fact he couldn't serve with him in Parliament. Never spoke poorly of him. Reagan's father was an alcoholic, a drunk that he would carry in from the house. Never once did he speak poorly about his father. What's the point? You're going to blame him? Learn from them what not to do, and thank the Lord that he is your heavenly father. That's the bridge.
Anything else on the Ten Commandments that you want to mention before we go on? And it is the Ten Statements, too, which is in Hebrew.
Well, the interesting thing is the contrast, or juxtapose, I guess. You have the Ten Commandments, which is for society. That's for human beings because, again, the law is a school teacher, a guardian, to point us to Christ until faith comes. We're under the laws of nature and nature's God. You don't have to be a Christian to be, you know, governed by the law of gravity. We're all bound by that, whether we believe in it or not.
Yes.
So the Decalogue is for all humanity, but the Beatitudes are for the Christian, those who come to faith because—
Remind people of the Beatitudes.
Okay, so it's Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Blessed, oh, how happy. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. That's the beginning of a Christian relationship with God. You recognize that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. I'm poor in spirit. That's the foundation, for yours is now the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. You mourn your sinful condition. God comforts you. There's now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. God has cast your sin as far as the east is from the west to be remembered no more. And they build on one another. Blessed are the meek. Meek is this idea of a bit in a horse's mouth. A small piece of metal governs this majestic beast. You pull to the right, the beast goes to the right. You pull, and it's governed by the master. Your life is governed by God. Blessed are the meek, submitted. This beast of an animal is submitted to the righteous hand of the master. That's for the Christian. The Decalogue is for society.
It's for all people.
All people.
What do you think is the least understood of the ten? Or the one that you wish we could riff on more? Or
thou shalt not murder. They think it's thou shalt not kill.
That's a big distinction.
It's a big distinction.
Two different Hebrew words.
Yeah. And
why do you isolate that one?
Well, because you know there's justifiable, you know you there's justifiable taking of life. The Bible even commands that you take a life; it's capital punishment. And then murder is where you covet something and you want it so bad that you're going to kill the person to get it. The Lord is judging you on that one. The other one that I don't think people put enough credence is don't take the name of the Lord your God in vain. You think, well, that's going around, you know, using Jesus Christ as an expletive when you stub your toe. No. No, that means that you're professing Christ while you're
doing evil.
You're doing evil.
No, that's exactly. It means to carry.
You're carrying the name of God.
The Hebrew word is do not carry the name of the Lord.
And you're carrying that into, turning religion into a financial gain, marketing principle.
Just pretend if there was like a Christian abortion center.
Exactly.
That would be a very easy to understand example.
Great one. Why am I doing all the talking? You got.
I'm doing the thinking.
I remember when I first met you, my son had told me about you. I met you in that green room in
Liberty.
No, it was Ontario, California.
Oh, that's right.
At that conservative radio, and there you were. You had a thick book on philosophers that you were devouring in the green room, and I've traveled with you extensively. You are constantly reading, or you're taking in a podcast. because you're a mouthpiece contending for the welfare of your neighbor, and you want to know the things that they're struggling with. So you're investing your life for their sake. And I don't think people realize the amount of work you put in, that the things you share with the citizens of this nation and around the world allow us to get a vision that is so helpful.
Well, thank you. I love to learn.
You do.
Yeah,
it shows.
I can't wait for that Ten Commandments book.
Yeah, I'll show you the illustrations later.
So some Bible trivia, everybody. The Ten Commandments are in two books, Exodus and Deuteronomy. Do you know the only thing that's different in the Ten Commandments?
Oh, you got me on that one.
Yeah, the Sabbath is the only one that's technically different. And in Deuteronomy, Moses, via God, says, you basically keep the Sabbath because you're no longer slaves. That's the only difference.
Okay.
Is that only slaves work for 7 days. It's the only one that's different.
That's cool.
That's
cool.
Let's get to another question here. And we got plenty. Okay, yeah, this one. Charlie and Rob, love this conversation. Thank you guys so much. I have a hard time wanting to get to vote this November because I think that the entire system and government is corrupt regardless who's in charge. Why should I, a Christian, participate in a broken system?
Why are you a Christian? It's a broken system.
Yeah, the whole world is broken.
Yeah,
everything has been impacted by sin except Christ.
Yeah,
everything.
I mean, it's a big broken blue marble.
It's kind of like saying, why would you go to a grocery store and eat? It's a broken system.
Yeah.
I mean, it's, at some point...
It's a law of entropy. Everything reduces to its least common denominator, but the infusion of truth and Christ in the presence of that preserves and gives people time to be pointed to Christ. So... why are you doing it? Because you're contending for truth. Do your homework, vote, and if you have the ability to be a poll watcher and you want to contend for the vote to be to count and to be honest, then do more.
Yes.
But instead of complaining, you know, any donkey can knock down a barn door, but only a carpenter can build one.
That's right.
Quit whining and go do something.
I'm right there with it takes no skill to complain.
No.
No. And by the way, in all due respect to whoever asked that question, there's no depth to that question. That is just cynicism, and I don't like that.
And tell your kids, you know, I didn't vote because your future's just not worth it. I'm kind of sick of the whole process. Could you imagine if we had said that, oh, no, Hitler's already got all of Europe. Why do we have to go over and fight? It's not our fight.
Yeah, or why found the country?
Yeah. Like, why bother? Why condemn with King George?
Why would we write the Constitution? It's just such a...
weird loggerheads. Let's just go home.
We have it right here. All right, another one. Rob, as a youth leader in my church, because you were once one.
Yeah, I was.
How can I help my middle school age students navigate all the cultural poisons they may encounter out there in the world from a biblical perspective? As a youth leader, I'm looking to other people that are or have been youth leaders that can contend for truth, but also shepherd these young souls. And that's a beautiful question.
It is. When I was a junior high pastor and a high school pastor, I would, at the time, before the Drudge Report became liberal, it was an aggregate where I could pull off really cool news stories. And I would pull them off, and I'd put them in such a way that the kids would read them, and then I'd have the scriptures and say, okay, let's debate this. And they'd just go to town on it, and they'd have so much fun because they weren't doing it in their schools, and they couldn't wrap their mind around a Christian response to these issues. The Drudge isn't going to work for that anymore. What I would say is...
Citizenfreepress.com?
Yeah, or Revolver.
Sure.
.news.
So what you're saying is find a news item.
Yeah, an aggregate that has some very...
So does it have to be political or not political? Or
well, it's all going to be political because it's going to have an opinion.
Sure, but it doesn't have to be like Washington, D.C.
No.
It doesn't have to be Congress.
It's going to be things that the kids themselves will come into conflict with.
So, for example, they find a story that says 50% of students at Brown University are gay.
Yeah.
Something like that.
Yeah, or it, one that's simple is where they showed the tweet or the X of the biological male at the basketball game in the East Coast State, where three of these girls were injured in the game.
Yep.
Okay, let's discuss that. What's fair about that, and to what extent, and how do we deal with transgenderism from the position that there's male and female, and this is how it's presenting itself. What would you do if you were in those positions to make that choice, and let them discuss it, but always have the scriptures to encourage them.
So you have to use the Bible to defend your argument.
You have to, definitely.
I love that. Here's one. People love to hate on America and its founding. I know America isn't perfect, but I do know it has roots in God's design for man. From a faith angle, can you explain why America is so exceptional?
Yeah. Yeah. When you hear Benjamin Franklin's speech, when he called for 3 days of fasting and prayer, and he says, you know, we've searched history and we haven't found a government suitable enough. And they come to a place where they broke away for 3 days of fasting and prayer, came back with this bicameral legislature, lower house, upper house, you know, Congress, Senate. It was brilliant in that capacity. But the thing that defined them the most is they declared in the birth certificate that our rights don't come from man. We're not a saddle to be ridden by another man. Our rights come from God. And the purpose of government is to protect those inalienable rights. And if they stop doing that, it is our right and our duty to push back. It's our duty. That's what made America so profound, is it was a government designed on how do we allow the human being to flourish in a relationship with the living God. 4 times in our birth certificate, God is listed. And then you get to the Constitution where the 7 articles are all designed not to give us rights, but to protect the rights given to us by God, that anyone who would govern by our permission would be constrained by those 7 articles so they couldn't usurp our authority.
Amen.
And then the 27 amendments, each one was designed so that government doesn't infringe upon the individual. And yeah, it is a remarkable, and it's not the first constitutional republic, by the way. Israel, you know, Jethro said to Moses, appoint godly men who are not covetous, who love the law, over thousands, hundreds, fifties, tens, federal, state, county, local.
That was his father-in-law, wasn't it?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. And the Constitution would have been the Decalogue. And then from that came Deuteronomy with all the civil laws.
Second laws. Yeah.
Yeah. So representative form of government is pretty remarkable.
Yes. And just to add on top of it, there's this whole narrative in the media against the Christian founding of the country. You cannot possibly understand the whole picture if you don't read the state constitutions at the time. And Bill Federer, I think, has done the best scholarship on this,
yeah,
which is how many states required you to be Bible-believing Christians to serve in office.
Nine out of 13.
Yeah, and so that gets missed in the conversation quite often. Okay,
it's like saying the Civil War didn't occur because of slavery, but yet you read the secession documents of the Southern states; every one of them includes slavery.
That's right. Okay, let's see here. A lot of questions you guys are coming. You can email them in real time, by the way, freedom@charliekirk.com. Okay, this is one. How serious should Christians be about homeschooling? Where do you fall on that?
Okay, so Michelle and I, we have 5 kids, 6 grandkids.
Your grandkids are mostly homeschooled, right?
Yeah. But Michelle and I did private school, public school, and homeschooling. So we've run the spectrum on it. For public school, will your child survive? Now, Mikey, who works for you, we didn't put him in a public school, but we put his older brother, Daniel, in. And Daniel did really well. He did football, and he had this heart to evangelize. Mikey went into a private Christian school and did really well. Our girls, we homeschooled. And they did
all the way through high school.
Yeah.
Oh wow,
yeah.
I didn't know that.
Yeah.
And I mean, you have 4 great kids.
Five.
I'm sorry.
Yeah. 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 And they're tremendous. And you know, they've married well. And now the grandkids in California, because of the draconian, tyrannical measures of the governor Mussolini, my daughter's chosen a different route. We've learned a lot from Heidi St. John, what she does up in Washington, because Governor Inslee's terrible. Yeah. And they've created a homeschooling kind of co-op that flies under the radar that the state can't attack them. And so we find that the kids that are homeschooled are far better educated than those going through public school, because public school in California now is just simply indoctrination. It's not education anymore. So this is what I'd say to parents. You find time for things that are important. Michelle and I raised 5 kids on a pastor's salary in the most expensive state, and we lived in the 3rd most expensive place in the world to live, the Silicon Valley, during the .com, where you couldn't find a... We lived in a windowless apartment. I mean, that's crazy. But we did it because we wanted to make sure our kids were provided for. And I'm going to stand before the Lord and give an accounting of the kids that have been entrusted to my care, and I can't blame the teachers. They weren't entrusted. I was, and I have to give an accounting to God. So it may be convenient to send them to public school, But remember, public school was designed by the Prussians, and then you had the Rockefeller and the Carnegies, who they weren't capitalists. They wanted to create a slave class, and they knew that they could control centralized education where they could indoctrinate your children. And that's what's going to happen with the globalist movement. So we want to raise them in the love and the admonition of the Lord, that they're, when they're old, they won't depart thereof. And so we do that. And you know, my kids have done well.
Yes.
And they're socialized. They're not like wallflowers. They're fun to be around. And they can handle a conversation, look you in the eye and shake your hand and have something relevant to say.
I can attest that is true.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So
the homeschooling movement is growing. And
it is.
I'm glad to see that. This one's for me. Charlie, what has personally motivated you to advocate for the engagement of the church in the public square, and how has your faith influenced your approach to political and social issues?
Come on, Charlie. This is so good.
My faith influences everything, as it should, every decision and every view. And yeah, look, we launched TPUSA Faith largely because Rob and I were kind of mystified by the lack of churches that remained open during COVID.
That's
and
right.
On this, you know, where I sit here for this show, I wasn't in this chair, but a chair very similar to it, I made a prediction that all the churches were going to resist government tyranny.
The worst prediction in radio history.
It was the worst prediction in the history of American podcasting. Yeah. There is no second or third place. Mm-mm. That doesn't even come close. And I made this prediction. I said, hey, you know, churches are going to resist because churches love liberty. And so we started TPUSA Faith, and the results have just been an incredible blessing from God. And
Charlie, I've traveled with you, as I've said to the folks who are watching. In the time I've known you, you've never missed a morning devotion. You're always before the Lord. There's only one time in my life I've ever seen you nervous before you spoke.
That is true.
And that's the first time you spoke in a church.
I was nervous.
Because you have such a respect for the pulpit and for truth. You love the Lord. And you didn't think that the two worlds could come together. And that's where I was kind of shocked. You looked at me and you said, I didn't know a guy like you exists. I said, what do you mean, a pastor in politics? I go, I didn't know a guy like you exists. He goes, what's that, a young guy who's conservative, you know, yeah, contending for the largest conservative movement in America. To me, it was like, this, you're going to be the best preacher in America because this is what the pulpits need. And Charlie, was just a fit. And you have never wavered from your faith. You've never wavered. And now you see the value of it in the calling of young people. And it, you know what? Turning Point USA is a secular 501c3. But you throw the net out and allow people to come to Christ at AmFest.
Yeah, big time.
And many of the events.
Thousands. Yes.
I mean, the churches across the country would love to have a youth, you know, ministry like that.
Amen.
I'm so grateful for what you do.
Well, thank you. Thanks so much for listening, everybody. Email us, as always, freedom@charliekirk.com. Thanks so much for listening, and God bless.
For more on many of these stories and news you can trust, go to charliekirk.com.